Lord, I ask that you give me clarity of thought so that I can make this clear for everybody here. And I ask that you would pour your spirit into it so that that clarity gives us all insight into our own lives, even as we look at the life of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. So I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about echoes of the past, and we were looking at some of those, and I want to continue with that part before we move on. One of the echoes that we actually looked at was in chapter 26, verses 12 to 16, and there's a couple things that I need to make clear. First off, every one of us is trying to discover our God's will for our life if we are followers of Jesus. We are actually seeking to find the pathways for our own lives, but also to see how God works in this world. I hope that's the way we are anyway. And so as we're looking at this, I keep in mind your own life in terms of this. And we were looking at echoes of Isaac really to his father Abraham and how that works. We are kind of like the coral on the Great Barrier Reef down in Australia. We may be the living ones on top of it, but the entire reef itself is actually hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of generations that they build their lives on. And we build our lives on our ancestors as well. One way or the other, some of us are building on strong foundations from our past, and some of us are building on a hill of beans. And so you're working your own way. Anyway, we're looking at this, and the echoes of the past that I want to start with is that Isaac was blessed with riches because of his father Abraham, and it gets passed on down. And that God is redeeming humanity through this line of people. And I also know that God is redeeming people's lives through us as well as God's people, that some people get their redemption through us. We become the agents for that. So we're going to start with chapter 26, verses 12 to 16, where it says, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold." And this is in the land of the Philistines, basically, because Abimelech is the king there, and it's around Gerar, or whatever the name of it is, and that's where he is. And it says, "The Lord blessed him," in verse 12. The Lord blessed him. "And the man became rich. And he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Now, I'm going to tell you something about these wells and about water. In the Bible, anytime you hear about water, grain, bread, you're really dealing with the one of the witnesses of God, which is grace. Water represents grace. When we get baptized, it's a matter of grace coming to us. Water represents grace. And what the Philistines were doing were they were closing all those wells that Abraham dug when he was around and he was in the Philistines area. So they were sealing up God's grace that Abraham had released to that land. And it's a physical picture of the spiritual reality. So whenever you're talking about water, you're dealing with God's grace. And that's what they had done with Abraham's stuff. Verse 16, "Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" You notice here that the blessings of riches are flowing towards Isaac. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says the same thing about Abraham. "Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." And this blessing flows on. And this is an echo of what happened in his father as well. And you notice what is happening here. Envy and jealousy are arising from the people that are around them, the Philistines, in which land they kind of dwell at that point in time. Now, one of the things that we deal with in our own lives is envy and jealousy, and it's the lust of the eyes. It's when you're looking on everybody else's stuff, and you're wanting that kind of stuff, and that's what's going on with the Philistines, and we do it too, and people do it too. You know, you envy somebody else's riches, somebody else's position, somebody else's job, or they envy your stuff, or your position, or your job, or maybe your spouse. Envy and jealousy. And Isaac, even though he is blessed by God, and he is the pathway of redemption, he is still battling with people around him because they deal with their own hungers and fears and greed. Now, I'm here to tell you that nobody's any good. That's why Jesus died. And you need to keep that always in front of you, and that includes you and me. And so Isaac's out there, and he's trying to build his life, and he's doing the work that he has. He's running his business, and it's being blessed because God chose to bless him, and the Philistines are getting envious and jealous, and they are trying to stop the grace from flowing. Those wells are important to understand that that is a picture of them trying to stop the grace of God that is flowing through that family line. That's the thing. And so that's that echo of blessings of riches in there. But the fifth echo is actually in the water issues that we just read about. So let me read verses 17 through 22. So Isaac departed from there. He moved on and encamped in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names which his father had given them. In other words, he's following. This is an echo of the past. He's following in his father's footsteps. And he's moving along those same pathways that his father did in terms of this. And if you want to hear about that, you go back to chapter 21, and it's verses 25 to 30, when Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water which Abimelech's servant had seized. Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing." Now, he's the boss. He knows what's going on. Either he's an idiot, or he doesn't run his business very well. And I think he knows exactly what went on with Abraham, who did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. Like, really? Come on, buddy. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Buddy, they had a contract that they did right there. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that you may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba. Now, this is an echo of what happened with Abraham, his father. And so Isaac's up there, and he's redigging these wells. And he's running in the same kind of trouble. People are no good. That's why Jesus died. You got to keep it in mind in terms of this. There are water issues. And when you're dealing with water issues, you're dealing with grace. And this is God's grace that was happening during that. So, verse 19 again in chapter 26. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours. We have issues here." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he named its name Sitnah, which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and over that they did not quarrel. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, and Rehoboth means broad place, basically, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And what's going on here is that he's struggling with these, basically they're Philistines that are in the area, and they're having a fight over water issues and the land that is there. And in this life, not everything is butterflies and rainbows. I'm here to tell you that things happen in this life and to all of us. And so he picks it up and he moves on and he's sojourning in this world. And I know this about us too. You know, we sojourn in this world. We move around in this world. We navigate our way through this world. And sometimes things are kind of troublesome in terms of what's going on in our lives. And sometimes we're in that broad place where things are okay. But there, that's what Isaac's doing. He's doing the same thing that happens with us as people. He's sojourning in the land and he's running into trouble because people are envious of his stuff. And then he puts down a well here and tries to let the grace flow from there. And they say, nope, that's not yours, that's ours. And they grab it from him or try to grab it from him. And so he's moving on. Well, one of the things that I know is that we have the same kinds of things happen to us. Now, I'm not saying we're all good. But if you are, even so, you deal with stuff in this life. And I know that. You deal with bad customers or maybe bad people in terms of your job place or stuff like that or your neighbors or whatever. There's always something going on. But here's what I want you to know. If you name Jesus as your Savior and you're trying to make him Lord of your life, and that means you're trying to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're trying to do good in this world and trying to walk the ways that are correct in terms of life, if the Lord is with you, blessings will flow, maybe even in the midst of trouble. If the Lord is with you, blessings will flow wherever you go. Because it says, the Lord was with Isaac. And we can live by that, especially if we are truly trying to follow Jesus in terms of our lives. And we're trying to treat everybody well with our lives in terms of that. And we're trying to make sure that grace flows out of our lives. If the Lord is with you, blessings will flow wherever you go. And you notice he has some trouble and he goes and he keeps moving in terms of this and he moves around in terms of this. And then he comes to a place where it's a broad place and they don't bother him anymore. And he says, the Lord has made room for us. We'll be fruitful right here. But they, you know, they're fighting over stuff. Now, I deal with people all the time, and I'm here to tell you, people can be mean and ugly and brutal and evil. They can also be full of grace and love and fruitfulness and peace. But I know that it's out there. We're dealing with people all the time. What we are called to be is grace-filled. We need to be like Isaac was. He was opening wells of grace. That's really what he was doing. But even in the midst of that, he was running into trouble. Now, I deal with people who get in all kinds of fights all the time. And they get in fights with their family, get in bad places in job positions, and they have all kinds of things going on. And we can fight over stuff all the time. But if God is with you, he will bless you wherever you go. It's a principle. But while you're sojourning in this life, verses 23 to 25, From there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Once again, you got water issues here. Grace is trying to flow. Now, in this particular, this is the second appearance of God to Isaac. And the blessings that he gave to Abraham, his father, are reaffirmed to him. He says, fear not, for I am with you. And I will bless you, and I will multiply you, and I will do all these things, and I'm going to be involved in fighting the battles with you. Now, there is a principle here for us. Now, this is a physical picture, but there's a spiritual reality that goes with this. If you are God's man or woman in this world, and I mean really your heart is towards God, and you want to do right by people and, you know, basically live your life and do God's will for your life, you can take this promise and apply it. God said, fear not, I am with you. Isaac, just like I was with your father, and I'm with you because I was with your father, and I have a purpose for your life and all that is going forth from here. And he says, when you are run out and you're fighting your battles over what you have worked for and all that goes with it, I am with you. He says, fear not. So what does he do there? He builds an altar. Now, Abraham was an altar builder too. Everywhere he moved to, he was a sojourner in this life, just like we're sojourners in this life. Anywhere when he would move, except when he went back into the world, down into Egypt, he would build an altar wherever he was, wherever he parked himself. And he says, okay, this is where I'm going to work my business and live my life. He would build an altar, and that altar was, I dedicate this place and this time in my life to God, and I'm going to work for him in terms of life. And that is exactly what Isaac does when God talks to him right here. He says, I dedicate this place. I don't care if you can talk about your homestead, you can talk about your job place, you can talk about your business, you can talk about your social structure around you. I don't care. Wherever you are, you can dedicate that to God. He built a physical altar. Do you know when we were over at Woodland Chapel, I told him, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we built an altar, basically, a stone structure, and it's sitting right outside this the building right here. And as far as I'm concerned, as long as you're putting your feet in here, this is what we do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's like an altar that says, we dedicate this place and this time and our ministry to what God wants us to do as a people. And you can do that with your life. And that's what Isaac was doing right here. He said, as he dug a well, he was digging a well, but he also just said, I'm building an altar. I'm taking this place at this point in time. Even when you're fighting with position and all the stuff, and if you are doing God's will, he says, I am with you. I am your shield and defender. Now, we have enemies at times. Sometimes we are the enemies of God's people. One of the things that I've learned is if somebody's doing God's work, be nice. My God, you might end up on the wrong side of that where God says, I'm going to take care of that sucker because he's bothering you. And so one of the things that I've learned is you treat people right, period. And you might end up on the wrong side of the street, you might say, with somebody. And it's sometimes we're the enemies. And it's good to keep that in mind, that it's not always somebody coming at us. Sometimes we can be the issue. Proverbs 16:7 is one of those that I think is a, it's, I got to find it first. Proverbs is before Isaiah. It's Proverbs chapter 16. I've got it marked. Gosh, whoever's smarter than me. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we're going to look at that just here in a second as we look back at this thing. And keep that one in mind, because God tells him, he says, we're going to park here. And so he pitches his tent right there. And they began to dig this well. Okay? Let me read to you verses 26 to 29. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord is with you. So we say, let there be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Okay? Now, I don't know how you see this, but here's what I think happens here. When I read that he goes to this place and he stops there, and God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid of anything at this point in time. Basically, he said, I'm your shield and defender, and he pitches his tent. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that movie True Grit with John Wayne in it. Not the newer one with Jeff Bridges, but the old one with John Wayne, where they're going after those bad guys, and he's riding along, and he's a drinker of some significance, and he's drinking, and he's riding his horse, and he's drunk, and he falls off his horse and says, we camp here. I kind of get the impression that that's where Isaac is at this point in time. He says, we're camping here, and we're not moving. And so when Abimelech shows up at his tent, and he's been run out by his workers, basically, his shepherds, all over the place. And I just see him coming out of the tent when Abimelech rides up with these other two guys, and I think he's got his sword strapped to his waist, and he says, what are you doing here? And I think he said it in such a way that says, you know what? I'm not moving from here, and if it's going to be trouble, I'm going to give it to you. And I kind of get that impression from the way it comes through here, because he's already been told by God, this is the place, you're going to stick to it. And these guys, and hear what they say. They're lying through their teeth, basically. When he says, why have you come to me? Seeing that you hate me anyway. And they said, we see plainly that the Lord is with you. And I just, you know, so let there be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. In other words, I think they got a healthy respect that say, I think this boy means business at this point. This will cost us if we go against him this time. And they said, we haven't touched you. We haven't bothered you. Although your people, he's the boss. He's the boss of his company, and all his hirelings have run him off twice. That we know of. And they've kept moving on in terms of the business area, in terms of them. We've done nothing but good to you, and we sent you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. So what does Abraham do? Well, before I do that, in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 29, we're told what Jesus is talking, and he's telling us about our enemies, because we all have them on occasion. Maybe not all the time, but, you know, there are things that we do. And he says, but I say to you that hear, and I like that. I say to you that, you know, that I'm really paying attention. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. And he's given us a feel for how we're supposed to respond to those who are enemies. And then he gives a rationale. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the mafia loves those who love them. Hey, right? Malachi. Basically, that's what he said. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the mob does the same. I'm freely translating. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? You're just a banker. Even sinners lend to sinners. Go to the bank. That's what they'll do with you. To receive as much again, but love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, when he's saying all that, that's easier said than done, right? I mean, I understand what he's saying, but it's easier said than done. And here he is. Isaac is standing at the tent, and these boys are coming into him, and there's this, we're okay. Because I think Isaac at that point in time, if he didn't have a sword, he probably had a shotgun in his hands. Come on in. And that's what he's doing. But here's what he does with them. So he made a feast. That's Isaac. And they ate and drank. This is verse 30 and 31. In the morning they rose early and took an oath with one another. Isaac said, okay. Now, they made their covenant deal. But if he's smart, and I think Isaac is smart at this point, if you're smart, when you make a deal with the devil, you make sure that you keep your eye on him. But you don't treat him poorly. And Isaac set them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. Now, so you get an idea of what Isaac's doing with them. He sent them on their way in peace. He didn't give any ground, but he was civil to them, and he took care of them, and he did that. And here's, remember what God said. He says, I am with you. Fear not. I'm going to bless you the same way I blessed your father Abraham. So he sends him on the way, and I love this next verse, verse 32. That same day, the exact same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Might as well have said, we have found oil, because it's the same thing back then, because water is like gold. And water is a representation of God's grace, and it's a physical representation in the Bible. And he says, we have found water. Right after he dismissed these people. We have found more grace. That's what he said. And he called it Sheba, Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Sheba means oath or covenant. Beersheba is the well of the covenant. And out of the past, Isaac sees his future. And it's an echo that happens to us. And I want to read to you Isaiah 41:22. And this is one of those verses nobody finds anywhere, but occasionally somebody comes across something that's very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 22. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the future. Tell us the former things. Tell us about the past, what they are, that we may consider them, the things that have happened in our history, the things that are happening in our past. Tell us about those things. Tell us the former things, that we may know their outcome. That we may know their outcome or declare to us the things to come. In other words, that particular scripture is saying, tell us about the past, because out of the past, we can see what God is going to do in the future about us. And what you have here in Isaac is, as I was with your father Abraham, I shall be with you. As I told him, I'm going to bless him for the future. And that future is yours, Isaac. And Beersheba is the well of the covenant. Out of the past, see your future. So it echoes from the past. We all stand on something, on our past. Part of the reason that this church is where it is, and maybe some of you have come to know the Lord under my leadership, comes because of my father who came before me. Because he was a man of God, and he was very much like Abraham. And out of that past, you have got a future because of some of the things that have happened. You never met him, but I know that it's from his grace and the blessings of that came from my past and through him that I am where I am today in terms of my life, because he is the one who gave me my foundation. And I have been building on that, just like we all do. And out of the past comes the future. Now, as I said, some of you might be building on a hill of beans, but I was not building on a hill of beans. And discovering God's will for our lives is sometimes walking through that past and seeing the echoes that come with it. And that's what we've been walking in with Isaac. Discovery and then conviction. T.S. Eliot wrote this, and I agree with this. We must not cease from exploration, discovery. That's what that says. And at the end of our discovering, we will arrive where we began, and we will know the place for the first time. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. I am walking with God because of my old man. And so is Isaac here. So we're going to move on from there to verse 34, chapter 26, verse 34. And there are lessons in this stuff, and we're less getting echoes from the past when we're reading this stuff. When Esau was 40 years old, Okay, this is a while later. And how old is Jacob at this time? This is a trick question, folks. They were twins. When Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Rebekah and for Isaac and Rebekah. What we know about Esau is this, that God means very little to him. We know that. Esau is a man who lives by the flesh. Now, he has two wives, and that parallels Jacob in a lot of ways, but Jacob really loved Rebekah and got stuck with Leah, and so that he had two wives. But what we know about Esau is that he gives his parents trouble. And we have one little verse line here, and he made their life bitter. It's kind of like reading a tombstone. There's not a whole lot there. But he gives his parents trouble. And how real to life is that? I know people whose kids grieve their parents, that they are just caused bitterness in their lives because of the way they are. How real to life is this two verses right there? Grieve their parents. Now, this is a principle, and this is a truth. The greatest gift you can give your parents is not to be a problem. Be a blessing, not a curse. Now, I also know this. I take tours in people's lives, so I know that there is trouble out there in paradise, and I know kids who have had their lives made bitter by their parents. It just doesn't run one way. It runs both ways in terms of our lives. So if you have kids, you pray for your kids. Now, what we know about Esau is he's just a guy of the flesh, but he marries these two gals, and obviously there was trouble in paradise in that household. And, and I have lived in enough people's lives to understand that, golly, boy, I tell you what, the kid marries somebody and they're nothing but trouble, or the in-laws are nothing but trouble, and it's just terrible. But all it says is these two women and Esau made life bitter for Rebekah and Isaac. Now, we remember that Isaac was preferenced Esau, and Rebekah preferenced Jacob, so there was bad treatment between the kids growing up as well. Now, so these are stories in the Bible, folks. You don't hear about this in Sunday school class with little kids. This is the real adult version of this. This is R-rated stuff here that comes out of this stuff. And it's just a couple of little verses. But you and I know, and some of us are living this kind of stuff right now. And dare I say it, it is possible that some of us are the problem and not the answer. Be a blessing, not a curse. Be a blessing, not a curse. It's a principle of living. Chapter 27, verses 1 to 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, now this, he's old. Okay, this is, they're 40. Boys, the boys are basically that age. Here I am, and he says, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." but I can see the edge. That's what he was saying. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me a savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that I may bless you before I die. Basically, Isaac is saying, I can see the edge. I may not be there, but I can see the edge. And what is he doing? I think he's taking care of business, that I may bless you before I die. Now, when you do a blessing, this is more than have a nice day, okay? That's not the kind of blessing we're talking about here. This is a blessing in which you affirm and give guidance and prophecy towards your whoever you're doing it to. By the way, just so you know, when I do weddings, I do a blessing at the end. And if I know these people, I am truly blessing them. If they're under my care as pastor, I am truly blessing them. Now, they're probably not listening to it, and the crowd isn't either. But you might want to pay attention to what I say, because the blessings are not the same every time. But these are blessings. And if you had been at my kids' weddings, and I was the you would have heard the blessings there. And it's more than just have a nice marriage at that point in time. So he's telling him, now you go out and get some food for me and cook it up real good, and I'm going to give you a blessing, and this is more than have a nice day. Okay, verses 5 to 10. Now Rebekah was listening. Of course she was. When Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me savory food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and fetch me two kids that I may prepare them from them savory food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. Now, what we know here, take it out of stained glass. What we know, this is real family stuff here. This is real family stuff. And I don't know what happens behind closed doors, but I tell you what, some of that bleeds out. You can find out about it. But here's what I know here. There are family troubles in this family. There are prejudices that have to do with those children. There are problems because Esau's wives and the way that he acts. There are preferences by the parents for each of these children. And what I know is that we know that because in chapter 25, verse 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob, which basically says Esau was kind of an athlete hunter and Jacob was a book reader. That's really what it amounted to. But they had preferences. So this is just really human stuff here going on. But so is our lives. Our lives are really human stuff going on. But I want you to remember something. God is involved with these people. And who has the revelation in this family at this point in time about those two boys? Anybody know? Rebekah. And God is involved in this. So there is a vertical understanding of and revelation that is going on as well. And she knows, even though she has preferences, she also knows that Jacob is going to rule the younger, the older. She knows. And we know that revelation because of it's because of that prophecy that God spoke to her in terms of that. So what So she knows that the blessing has to go to Jacob, or she's got to work at it. So whenever you're dealing with family situations and life as it goes on, and if you're trying to be God's man or woman in it, first off, don't show preferences to your children or anything like that, because it's really wrong. But in the midst of all that goes on in our families, what is God doing? And what do you know about those life situations? If you're God's man or woman, he may have given you revelation concerning some of this. And if he hasn't given you revelation, that's what you ask for. Lord, show me what's going on here so that I know what to do. And so you get the vertical involved with it as well as just the horizontal humanity stuff in terms of this. And she says, I got to make sure that Jacob gets the blessing here. Why is that so important? Why is that blessing so important? That ought to be a question that you ask when you start doing the study here. We'll come back to that. Why is that so important? Verses 11 to 13. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my word and go fetch them to me. One of the things that we need to know for sure here, even though it is going down through Jacob and what God is working is going down through Jacob, Jacob enters into duplicity and steals the blessing. Now, he has already bargained with Esau to get the birthright. And there is a difference between birthright and blessing, by the way. Anyway, what Rebekah says, he says, well, what if he discovers that instead of blessing me, he curses me? And Rebekah says an interesting thing. She says, let that curse be upon me instead of you. Now, this is a picture of intercession, okay? And I've talked about intercessory prayer before and what that means. But I want to make a point about this. Intercession, when you intercede for somebody else, you are stepping between them and the problem. You're stepping between them and the enemy, which means that you become the target rather than the person you're interceding for. You need to hear me on this, because sometimes we're called to intercede for people. Back in 1990 to 92, I was really involved in a lot of things. I was building a whole new sanctuary down in Madisonville, Kentucky. I was in the process of writing The Great Banquet and presenting it, and then also The Awakening. So I was jumping ship from The Walk to Emmaus, and so I was actually a spiritual target, because when you build a new church, I'm here to tell you, there are people who want that, and there are people who don't want that. And so I was a target in that. In writing and starting The Great Banquet, I became a target for all the Methodists in the world. And because I was jumping ship, and I was like Martin Luther to the Roman Catholic Church, buddy, they chased him all over Europe trying to kill him. So all the Methodists hated me. My son Jason was 15 years old. And he came, we had a talk one day, and he says, I'm going to become your intercessor. Or he says, I'm interceding for you. And buddy, I sat him down and I said, listen. I said, you do not be my intercessor, because I am a big target, and there are a lot of things after me at this point in time, and you're 15 years old and you do not need to be doing that because you can be taken out. And I think that he was actually scarred because of that, because I was the good guy, but I was also the bad guy. I mean, I was evil to some people at that point in time. Because people were after me, and when they're after you, you know what they do to you? They curse you. And let me tell you something. Just the same way that you can bless people, you can curse people. And I told him, I said, you do not do that. You do not have enough firepower to handle that particular thing. And so I told him not to do it, but I think he got already hurt by it in terms of that. Anyway, Jacob is saying this. He says, I don't want to say, have my father think I'm mocking him, and then he curse me instead of bless me. And Rebecca says, I'm willing to take the heat. Well, one of the things I know about parents are willing to take the heat for their kids a lot of the time. And this is real spiritual warfare here that we're talking about. And sometimes if you step in the fire in front of people, you're going to take it. So be sure when you intercede, you understand what you're doing. Rebecca, I am sure, understood what she was doing. Anyway, that's taking place there. But there's duplicity here, mother and son against father and the other son. Now, Rebecca, once again, she's the one with revelation. You need to understand that. But even so, there's duplicity happening here. Verse 14 to 70. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the kids she put upon his hands and upon the smooth part of his neck, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he does that, and the duplicity is taking place here. Verses 18 to 26. So he went into his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that you may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He may be old and advanced in years and blind, but he ain't dead yet. He answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. As I said, he may be old and blind, but he ain't dead yet. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Then he said, Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. Now, Isaac is not sure. And I want to say a few things. Jacob is a partner in this lie, so he is not upright at this point in time. Isaac, let me tell you a couple of things. He's blind, and when people get blind, they're not sure of things. I've been around blind people, or mostly blind people, in terms of, and they're just not sure. They're not sure where they're walking. They're not sure of things in front of them. And if you've ever been in a dark room, you probably have experienced that. I just don't know what's in front of me. So one of the things that we're dealing with here is this man is a man of age, and he's dealing with the infirmity of age and blindness. But there's some other things. He's old and advanced in years. And one of the things that happens to us as we get older and older and older, there's a loss of a desire to deal with things. And I won't ask any of the older people to affirm this, but I know it's true. We just don't want to deal with it anymore. That's one of the things. We just don't care, I guess, is what it amounts to, or we just don't have the energy to care. So age doesn't care as much as when you're 30 or whatever. That's one of the things that's going on here with Isaac. He really probably doesn't care as much because, you know, he is becoming very frail. He knows he is. And another thing that happens as you get, you lose the ability to cope with things that are going on around you. And if you have to deal with stuff, your ability to cope with those things lessens and lessens. And sometimes you get to the place, I can't deal with it. And you can't cope anymore. Plus, there's a loss of mental clarity that comes with age. And there's probably all of those things rattling around in terms of Isaac at this point. And he knows that that's going on, but he also knows the things about the infirmity, the loss of the ability to cope. And there's also a loss of desire just to deal with this kind of stuff anymore. And so even though he's questioning things, he goes on with what's going on. And you might say, what's the big deal here that he's going to bless this, pass this blessing to Jacob instead of Esau? Well, there's several things involved here in blessings. And I want you to understand this. If you are in a position of authority, you have the ability to bless. Like if you're a parent, you can bless your children. If you're in a business or something and you're in charge, you have the ability to bless. Now, why is this part? First off, we're created in God's image. Everybody needs to understand that truth. We're created in God's image. And how does God create? He speaks things into being. So the words that we speak create. I had a guy down in Kentucky who was the superintendent for Sunday school. But boy, did he have a knack. He really knew how to bless women. Because a lot of them are Sunday school teachers and everything. And he could really compliment. He would compliment them on their clothes and on their looks, and it wasn't fake. He wasn't playing games or anything. He literally did it, and he made those women feel great about themselves. And what did he do? He spoke. He spoke things into being, but he really did it. I just used to watch him do it, and I'd see these women just begin to glow because of what he would do for them. And there was no axe to grind or anything like that. He was just doing it out of himself to be nice to them. Had another gal down in Kentucky who would never sing during hymns or anything like that. And if she was asked to sing, she wouldn't do it. And the reason was she was Catholic and she grew up with those nuns. And one of those nuns told her, "You can't sing, so shut up and don't sing again." And you know what that nun did? She cursed her. And as a grown woman, she didn't think that she could sing. And she had a great voice. Once she broke the bondage of that curse that was upon her. Words create. This is why the blessing is so part of it's so important. A father has authority over their children, period. You cannot go away from that. Ladies, you have authority over your children. What you say matters. In the order of things, fathers have the authority to speak that stuff. And if what you I would say, always pay attention and always be very intentional about what you say to your children, because you can bless them or curse them just by what you say. You see, we have authority. Parents have authority. If you're in a business and you have people under you that work under you, or you own a business and you have people who work for you, you have authority to speak things into being, and it can be blessing or curse. And you need to understand that in terms of this. I'm going to have to quit. So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you as nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And we're going to stop there, because that blessing has encased in it tremendous things that we need to understand. So we're going to stop there tonight, and we'll pick that up right there on that blessing next week. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I have spoken here, that those that are full of your grace and your spirit, they would work into our lives, and anything else just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.